Morning again. Our title, you know, I realize every time I come up here, I never give a title to any of the sermons. I just kind of go with it, and then we figure it out at the end. Kelly texts me afterwards and is like, what were you going to name this one? I'm like, I don't know. So I'm going to do that differently today. Today, the title of our sermon is going to be The God Who Keeps. The God Who Keeps, okay? So you guys can turn to Psalm 121. That's going to be the text we're going to be in today. Psalm 121. We'll read our passage and then we'll pray together. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Yahweh is your keeper. Yahweh is the shade at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, our strength and our salvation, our stronghold, our refuge. God, would you help us to, Lord, understand more of who you are. Grant to us, Lord, faith to believe that you are a strong, Lord, a strong rock and refuge for us to rest in, knowing that you keep us, that you guard us, that you love us, Lord. Help us to understand that truth today. God, when we walk out of this building, Lord, today, just rejoicing in the fact that our God keeps us. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. What does the word security mean to you? If I was to ask you, what does the word security mean? What would you think of? Okay, just mull that over in your head. Locked doors, right? Yeah. Okay, you think of maybe bodyguards, bank vaults, locked doors, police officers. What do all of those things have in common? Safety, right? Safety. Each one of those is protecting something, hiding something, guarding from danger or harm. So security, I mean, as you all know, I'm assuming most of you lock your doors at night, is a pretty priceless thing in the world, is it not? I mean, all of us don't really like to be in danger or to have our stuff held out to everybody else. So we keep things hid away. You keep your money in the bank. You don't just, you know, parade it around in the street. It's a good thing in the world. Why is that? It gives us peace, right? And the reason you lock your door at night is so that you have peace that nobody's going to break in and steal your stuff or kill your family, right? I mean, in a short way. So we lock our doors. When that safety, though, when that security is taken from you, what happens? That peace also leaves, right? We become afraid. We fear the unknown. We fear the danger that we can't see or the things that we can't control. So when you're not secure, that peace is gone. And it's only filled with probably anxiety or dread over what might happen. Now, that's a problem when you're just talking about your home, right? Oh no, I hope nobody comes and steals my TV tomorrow. Okay, small potatoes, right? But it is a massive problem if that's elevated to the state of our souls. If we don't have security in our God or security over our eternity, that becomes something that your entire life is filled with dread over. There's no rest, there's no joy, because you're in constant fear of this short life being ripped away, or somebody taking that eternity that's been promised to you away from you. Fear over your salvation can be a debilitating thing. Fear over keeping it can be a debilitating thing. To be unsteady in your faith about God's power to keep you is a crippling issue for the Christian, because it stops you from being bold, and it stops you from walking confidently in your God. Makes you fearful over every step that you take. So, today, I want to strengthen you in that. I want to encourage you in that, in your security in your God. I want to bolster your faith in your keeper so that you can have true peace in the world no matter what trial you're going through, no matter what hardship you go through in this life, you can know that God protects you. So, before we look at the psalm, we have to understand a couple things about the psalms, okay? As you look at them, you're going to see some things that are interesting, right? You see they're to be played with instruments sometimes, or they're written by various people. Different stringed instruments are to be played. It's almost like a band, right? The psalms are the ancient songs of Old Testament Israel for corporate and for private worship. They're a collection of 150 songs that present the prayers, praise, lament, thanksgivings, and petitions of ancient Israel. They give us the vivid insight into the actual lived experience of the people, right? So if you think about it this way, you think, for example, Genesis or the Torah, right? It's didactic, it's teaching, right? It's teaching you something about God. The Psalms are not just primarily for teaching. They're not saying, hey, here's this theological doctrine, here's all this. What they do instead, it's a lived experience. It shows you and teaches you through the lived experience of the people. Hey, we went through this, and this is how God was faithful, which teaches you that God is faithful through trial. Kind of understand what I'm saying? So it serves as an almost dialogue between God and men, because it gives the cry of the people throughout the ages, and they teach us not only who God is, but how we can relate to him. Okay, you see everything in the Psalms, from anger and despair to rejoicing and tears of joy. So you get the whole spectrum of human emotion. It gives us a lived experience. The Psalms are not also just random songs strung together all willy-nilly. They can be grouped into varieties of categories, right? You have praise psalms, thanksgiving psalms, laments, messianic and royal psalms, just a few of the categories. There's a bunch. The context that this psalm, Psalm 121, that we're going to be covering today, is a little bit different. It's a little bit interesting. Okay, it's a cool one. On top of the psalm, most of your Bibles, if you see it, says that it's a song of ascent. Okay, a song of ascent. This is another one of those categories. The Psalms of Ascent were Israel's songs that were sung on the pilgrimage to Jerusalem every year. When they would go up to worship, they would sing these songs as a group from wherever they're traveling from. That's why they're called Psalms of Ascent. They're going up to Jerusalem, okay? Now, Jerusalem's interesting. If you look at all of Scripture, it always talks about going up to Jerusalem. It's always talking about partially geographically, right? It's up geographically on a mountain, but also spiritually. Even if you had to descend geographically to Jerusalem, you would still be going up spiritually. If that makes sense. Okay, you're going up to Zion. This is how it talks about it. We're always described that way. This pilgrimage, though, is no easy walk. Okay, it's not like us just walking from here on the straight path to Burley, and you're just going to walk around the easy road and a couple miles down the way and you're there. Okay, this is not just a day trip. This hike could take days or a week or two, depending on who you're traveling with, how fast you're going, all those different things. And these paths aren't just a walk in the park. They're often treacherous, not only from the steep terrain, right? It's about 3,400 to 3,700 feet elevation change from some places going up to Jerusalem. But not only the terrain is dangerous, and the wildlife, you have lions, all those kind of things coming out at you, but also robbers. One of the paths on this pilgrimage from Jericho to Jerusalem is famously named the Ascent of Blood. Okay, sounds pretty ominous, right? The Ascent of Blood. And that's actually because it was common to get robbed on that road. Bloodshed was very common on the road. So, bad deal. So if anything is valuable on this trip, on this pilgrimage, on this walk, on this ascent up to Jerusalem, it was security, right? You wanted to be safe as you went, not only in the footing, not only from the animals, but also from the robbers. So this was a trip that needed the peace of God to overshadow the dangers. And this Psalm of Ascent is designed specifically to do that, to give the people hope and peace as they walk. This psalm can be broken up in four different ways, okay? You have the declaration of the psalmist, the danger of the road, the danger of the weather, and the danger of the robber. So, this is an illustration. Just briefly, I'm going to give you guys kind of where we're going to go here. It's an illustration, this whole psalm is, of the path from where you're at to Jerusalem, and it's going to use this journey to illustrate how God is going to keep you, to protect you, to guard you. So, we'll start with the psalmist's declaration. Verse 1. I lift my eyes up to the hill. From where does my help come? As he crosses this treacherous path, the pilgrim's mind drifts up to the high places of the mountains. And he asks, from where does my help come? At first, this may seem like a description of a pilgrim taking a second to breathe, right? He's been hiking up and he's like, oh man, how am I going to get up the rest of this hill, right? Back in northern Idaho, I mean, we can relate to this, right? How many of you guys have been hiking? Several of you, most of you, right? We can relate to this. Back in northern Idaho, in I think it's Clark Fork, I hiked a mountain called Scotchman's Peak with my family. It's actually roughly the same elevation change as the path to Jerusalem, about 3,400 to 3,700 feet, okay? And as you're going up it, you ever start to wonder, how on earth are we going to get up this thing? Like, your legs start to give out, and you're like, where is my strength going to come from? Because I don't know if I'm making it up the rest of this, right? I am not the billy goat who's hiking up. I am huffing and puffing, right? We can relate to that. We understand that. But if you look at the history of Israel, this is not what the psalmist is getting at. He's not just saying, I am tired from the walk, and I need help to make it a couple more steps. If you look at the history of Israel, you see something else break through here. In ancient times, the mountains or the high places were often a favorite location of idol worship, of pagan idolatry. Israel is guilty throughout its history for going after the pagan gods and bowing down and worshiping them in like manner to their Gentile neighbors on the high places. If you look at 1 Kings 14:22 through 24, I'm not going to have you turn there, I'll just read it to you. 1 Kings 14:22 through 24 says, and Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins that they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. This is the key part, verse 23. For they also built for themselves high places and pillars and ashram on every high hill and under every green tree. And there was also male cult prostitutes in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. So they're guilty of doing everything that their pagan nations were, including worshiping on the high places. Jeremiah 2:20 says this, for long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill and on every green tree you bowed down like a whore. So, characterizing that Israel's bowing down, worshiping the false gods on these high places. They did according to all the abominations of the nations there. So Israel was often tempted to look to false places of help instead of the Lord their God. They offered themselves to the idols on these mountains. So as the psalmist raises his eyes to the high hills, it isn't just a description of the scenery, it's a challenge. The lure is present. The temptation around him from his pagan neighbors as he goes to worship at Zion is to turn aside to a different mountain, to a different place, to ascend a different mountain for a different help. In their dead images, in their gods, right? It's a challenge. As he's making his way to Jerusalem, he looks up to the mountains and the question is called out. From where does my help come from? Where's my security? Where does my safety come? From where is my help in my time of need? The nations would call to them and say, is it the Baals? Is it the Asherim? The idols and the other gods? We hear then his answer. Verse 2. My help comes from Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. This is a public denouncement of the pagan gods and the proclamation of faithfulness to Yahweh. This pilgrim looks at the high places, at the Gentiles worshiping their idols, at all the statues, at all of the pagan idolatry around him, and rejects it, and says, my help does not come from you. My help comes from Yahweh. This would have been sung in a congregation-like style, right? It's not just a single guy walking around on a hill who's just reciting these songs. This would have been sung as the people of the town are walking, right? And you have maybe a synagogue leader or somebody who is important in the worship leading the congregation in these songs. So you just imagine this. I mean, it could even be a father in his family. A father looking at the rest of his family, and as they look around, he asks them, "From where does my help come? From where does our help come from, family?" And the family answers, "Our help comes from Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. Our help comes from the true and living God. It does not come from the dead idols of the surrounding nations. My help comes from Yahweh." In this, we find a declaration of denial, okay, to the false gods. "We don't find our help in you. Pass it along, not the mountain we're moving up to." And a proclamation of faithfulness to Yahweh. "This is our God. This is where our help comes from. Nowhere else." So the psalmist emphatically shouts, "We deny every one of your gods. We serve Yahweh." And when he says he's the maker of heaven and earth, he's making a truth claim about God. If God is the maker of heaven and earth, if Yahweh is the maker of heaven and earth, none of these other gods can be, right? None of the other pagan gods can hold the same title. Yahweh promised that he alone created the universe ex nihilo, out of nothing. It wasn't in some regeneration cycle like the Baal, or some other cosmic creation force like the surrounding pagan nations. The psalmist is crying out in solidarity to all around, "We serve the true and living God." This is a personal cry of faith from the psalmist to God. But in verse 3, you see something different. Okay, you watch it change. The tone of the psalm shifts from personal to congregational. Notice verse 1, "I lift up my eyes to the hill. From where does my help come?" To verse 3, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." So this shifts from a personal call to a congregational exhortation. The word of encouragement spoken from the leader who is singing to the people. It's moving from an individual promise to a communal hope. The main theme of this exhortation is the protection of God throughout their pilgrim journey. That God will be our keeper, our guard, the one who watches over us. That God will be your security. See our verses. This is going to start kind of the illustration of the path here, right? The dangerous terrain. "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." On this long path, the Israelites may have had unstable footing, right? Deep descents, tall ascents, right? It's not our nice paved roads that we have. It would have been treacherous, right? There may have been potholes, pits, bad things. Now, in our day and age, if we roll an ankle, okay, or break an ankle, we can still get around, right? It's not detrimental to our lives and our travel at that point. I mean, it stops you for sure, right? But we can get in the car still, and somebody can drive us. It doesn't take us that long to get places, right? You don't have that in Israel. I mean, a rolled ankle or a broken leg could be perilous to your trip. You can't just call the ambulance or the helicopter to come life flight you out. It doesn't work that way. Your footing is vital to your travel. He declares, the psalmist, to the people that your God cares and guards each one of your steps. He will not let your foot be moved. He's not going to let you slip and fall. Even down to the smallest detail of the journey, the footstep, your God is faithful to watch over you and keep you. He will not let your foot slip. What he says next is, he won't ever stop doing that. "He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Do you remember the story of Elijah with the prophets of Baal? Okay. Elijah moves to prove that Yahweh is the true and living God to half-hearted Israel, who's been towing in and out of both sides, playing both games. And Elijah's fed up. Says to them, "Choose this day who you're going to serve, right? Either, if Baal is the true God, serve him, stop serving Yahweh. But if Yahweh is the true God, serve him and stop serving Baal. Pick one or the other, right? Stop stumbling around between two opinions." So, a contest is set up. Elijah with Yahweh and 450 prophets of Baal with Baal. And there's an oxen set up to be sacrificed as a burnt offering, both sides. And whoever's altar has fire called down upon it would show that their God is true. Well, the prophets of Baal start doing their wild practices, gouging themselves open, spilling their blood on the ground, dancing and raving around the altar for hours and hours and hours, hoping that their God would reveal himself. Come on, bring it down, right? Nothing seems to happen. And Elijah eventually mocks their God by saying, well, maybe he's going to the bathroom. Maybe he just, you know, needed a snack, like he was hungry. Maybe he's sleeping, right? Maybe you got to wake him up. Yell a little bit louder. I mean, you've been doing it all day. You might as well try again. But he's not just making some silly jest at their God, right? Not just some off-the-cuff thing that has no connotation to their daily life. He's actually playing on some of their theological beliefs. They believe that their gods went through periods of dormancy, resting, eating, even dying, right? If you look, you can actually look this up. I can't remember what the name of the actual Canaanite source is, but it's on the internet. I looked it up while I was studying this week, and you can read some of their theology, some of the stuff that they believed about Baal and about their different gods, and it's wild stuff, right? But in it, they talk about how they have these couches for resting and different things that are very human-like that they need these different things to do, right? In their theology, their God may have actually had to be aroused or awakened to answer his people, right? He may have had to be reoriented back to his worshipers and turn his eyes back upon them to answer him. The psalmist stands in total opposition to that, to those weak and worthless idols that the nations worshipped. Instead of a God who could be distracted or sleeping or uncaring, we have a God who is eternally focused on his people. Your God never rests. He says, behold, he who keeps you will never slumber. His caring eye never stops watching out for his children. We are never left unprotected. The one who guards us is never dull to our troubles or our problems. He constantly watches and protects his people's step. Do you know this is the reason that you can legitimately go to sleep at night? I mean, if you really think about it. Like, you can rest and be in your most vulnerable state where you are unconscious because your God is keeping you. Because he never sleeps. He never stops watching over you. Psalm 4, verse 8 says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David is able to lie down and sleep even when the enemies are all around him because God alone makes him dwell in safety. Because our God never slumbers in his protection, we are freed to rest in his safety. And this isn't just individual for one of us and only one of us gets this protection at a time because God's not powerful enough to keep everybody. He says, behold, he who keeps Israel, all of it will never slumber or sleep. The whole entire community is kept by their God, is protected in their God. And as these pilgrims make their journey, they can rest knowing that their God is watching over them, that he's not stopped sleeping somewhere while they're getting robbed and he doesn't know what's happening. Their God is watching over them. Then the psalmist moves from the treacherous path to the dangers of the weather. He says, Yahweh is your keeper. Yahweh is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. As these pilgrims travel, one of the key difficulties, and if any of you have been hiking on long journeys, you understand this, right? It's going to be the weather. How many of you have been to Arizona? A little bit. Everybody know how hot Arizona is, right? Very hot. Could you imagine trying to hike up a mountain with maybe no water in the middle of the day, and you have a very big elevation hike that you're going on for a couple days? How dangerous can the sun become? Really, really, really fast, right? The weather can be something that is very difficult to manage and get really sketchy. That heat comes out of nowhere, and before you realize it, kablam, you're dehydrated, and oh no, here's heat stroke. The cool shade then, when you come upon it, in that sun, isn't just some cute little comfort, right? It's not just some, oh, well, I mean, that was nice. Yeah. It's life-saving, right? It's life-saving. God is offering to these pilgrims refreshment from the heat of the world. The shade at their right hand. He is their keeper. This desperately needed shade. hides the pilgrims from the beating sun. All of you know what it's like to be sunburned, and it's miserable, and after too long, you can get second-degree burns, blisters, all kinds of things. The shade is the beautiful refreshment offered to the pilgrims on their way. God being your keeper doesn't just mean that he's some cold shield who's just out there and, he protects me from the devil's darts, but there's not really a personal aspect here. God is a refreshment to you. God can be your that cool drink of water, that shade over your head to hide you from the heat. He is the shade that gives us rest from the world. We see the effects of that shade in the next verse. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The beating sun will not burn the backs of his saints. He will protect them and keep them as they journey the long path to Zion. And he also says the moon will not strike them either. The darkness that covers the earth at night, the fearful unknown of the night that the moon signifies, will not harm God's people. He protects them. He keeps them. As a shade from the sun's heat and the night's unknown darkness, he hides his people from both of them. Notice at the end there, by day, and at the end of the sentence, by night. All day, all night, whether it be the rays of sun or the moon's call of darkness, God protects his people 24/7. Whether by day or by night, he will protect you. He will keep you. And finally, the psalmist addresses the dangerous path, people of the path. Verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The threat from the robbers is real, right? Remember, as we said, the ascent of blood. This is not a cute little fun path to go on. The ascent of blood got its name somehow, right? These pilgrims faced no shortage of danger from the path, from the weather, from the day, and from the night. And on top of this, robbers and wicked men would seize upon them. The Good Samaritan, that parable that Jesus tells, is a resonating story with the people. Not because it's just some, like if I were to tell you, hey, you know, helping the guy who just got shotgun blasted in the middle of the road, you'd be like, okay, like that could happen, but I mean, that's not very likely. It doesn't happen. We don't see that very often, right? When he tells the Good Samaritan story and talks about the man getting beat up by robbers and people walking by them as they're going along this path, this is something that people could resonate with. They could understand this because probably most of them had walked by somebody who had been in that exact same circumstance, right? It was probably common enough that in their lifetime, they would probably have a legitimate opportunity to reenact that story and help the guy who's been beat up, right? This is not an uncommon thing. And God promises to protect and keep us from even them. He will keep you from all evil, as our text says. He will keep your life. Every wicked man that seeks the life of the Lord's sheep, every robber, crooked murderer, or thief is met by, this is the word here, Jehovah Shema, the God who is near, the God who keeps. God protects our lives from all evil. There isn't one that God can't guard us from. There isn't one that can slip his defense. He guards our life. No arrow of the enemy slips through the crack, right? There's not this little tiny chink in the armor that, you know, if the devil just throws it well enough, it's going to go through the shield and pierce us. No. He keeps us in the totality. We have a great enemy. You know this, right? The devil seeks your life every day. This is what 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You have a great enemy. But do you know that you have a great God? You have a mightier God than he. The devil is just God's devil. He is subject to him. And God promises that he can protect you even from him, even from the one who is our main fear, right? The one who seeks every one of our lives diligently, who spends night and day trying to destroy us and the Lord's people. God protects you from even him. He keeps you from all evil. He keeps your life. And at the end of this all, we see in verse 8, the summary, the totality, your blanket statement over the whole entire journey. Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in. from this time forth and forevermore. The whole of the journey, from their home to Jerusalem and from Jerusalem home, God will guard their lives. He will guard their journeys, their going outs, and their coming in. There is never a moment from now until all of eternity that God will not be keeping his people, that he will not be protecting his flock. He is the faithful shield of the righteous, right? You see throughout the Psalms that he's the strong tower. We just sung about it and read about it in Psalm 62 and in our worship, right? That he's this strong refuge, our stronghold, right? That we can hope in. And those who hope in him will never be put to shame. He's not just some tower that can be put up to siege that is pretty strong but then eventually falls if enough people come against it. No, he is the stronghold for his people from this time forth and forevermore. There's never a moment where God is going to leave or stop protecting his people. He is the strong tower of those who hide themselves in him. That is the thrust of this entire psalm. God protects you in every mundane journey of your life, down to the smallest things and up to the biggest things. God protects his people. He is their keeper. Now, as I said before, and as you can clearly see, this is an illustration of the ascent journey. But this goes forward to our whole lives, right? It's not just talking about the path from Jericho to Jerusalem or wherever else they're traveling from. For you, this is your whole life. There isn't a single moment that the Lord your God is not watching over you. He cares for you. And he loves you more than you can possibly realize. In the small journeys, like a car ride to church, to the big things of eternity and salvation, your God will keep you. He will guard you. Not a single hair on your head falls to the ground without the express command of our King. So no evil will come upon you that is not from and protected by your eternal good, God. Because your God will watch over you. He was and still is your keeper to this day. So with that being said, let's walk through some application, okay, of God being our keeper. We do not walk to Jerusalem on a yearly basis. No, we don't, right? And many of us probably don't struggle with the issues that ancient Israel did, right? We're not walking by, you know, the mountains and being like, oh, you know, there's the Asherah pole, and oh, that's where they're sacrificing the children at the altar of Baal, right? You don't see that nowadays. So how does this apply to us? How do we take this verse and actually bring it home to us? Let's start with this. When you raise your eyes in the morning and you survey your life, the trials and the hardships that are going to come, where is your help rooted? Where do you find your strength? We saw the high places offering a help other than God, calling to the people saying, find your rest in me and I'll give you something else. I'll give you a different mountain to climb. Today, you see it in the form of endless comforts, right? Money, sex, alcohol, pride. Where do you turn to when things get sketchy? Is it comfort on your phone, food, exercise, beauty? Brothers and sisters, just like those high places, these other places of rest that are offered fail if they are your ultimate rest. Our help must come from the maker of heaven and earth. Those things are our false vanities, created things that cannot satisfy your hearts, cannot help you in your time of need. When the trials turn down your road, look to Christ to help, and you will find a faithful Savior who will guard you in the evil day. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He cares for you, and so he wants you to cast your cares on him. Young men and young women, this world has thrown a whole lot of on the table of anxiety, right? And has laid this huge burden saying everybody has this clinical anxiety. Those of you who struggle with it, Find your help in Christ. The world is going to offer therapy, psychiatric pills to curb the fears, but those are only going to be bandages on the bullet hole. They can't solve the real problem. When we fear in this world, only Christ can bridge the gap. He's the only one who doesn't sleep and slumber. He's the only one who doesn't wear off. He's the only one who doesn't fail. He's the only one who can keep your going out and your coming in. So find your comfort, your rest, your security in Christ. This psalm is a story about a pilgrim's journey from where they are to Jerusalem, right, to Zion. This is the same about your life. Recognize something about yourself, those of you who are in Christ today. You are also on a pilgrimage. You are on a journey to the new Jerusalem if you're in Christ, to that heavenly city. And the path is much more treacherous than the geographical terrain from Jericho to Jerusalem. There is temptations at every turn trying to steer you off the path. Potholes and hills to wear you down and make you quit. Robbers and wicked men and the devil who seek to steal your joy and steal your life. And a great, great adversary, the devil, who is seeking to devour you. Yet, your God is a faithful keeper. So whether you're on the start of that journey or nearing the end of that journey, put your hope in your God, because he is guarding you the entire way. His hand never falters and his protection never fails. Rest in the fact that your God is protecting you all the days of your life. And journey forward with that confidence. We don't have to sit in limbo wondering, well, am I good? Am I in or am I out? One moment to the next. If you are on the path to the New Jerusalem, God will keep you on the path to New Jerusalem. Trust in his hand to save. If you place your faith in Christ to save you from your sin, he is a faithful protector and sustainer of that faith. He will not allow you to stumble or fall. This is what we see in Jude. It says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before his presence with great joy, right? We have a God who is able to keep us from falling away, a God who is able to keep us until eternity and present us before his throne with his joy blameless. He is faithful to keep you. He will guard you all the days of your life. I want to leave you with this. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 6. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. And though war rise against me, yet I shall be confident. One thing I have asked of Yahweh, that I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of Yahweh and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent, and he will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to Yahweh. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, how good you are to your people. That, Lord, you are not an absent God. That you are not a gone Father who has left us, Lord. You are faithful to keep us, to protect us, Lord, to shepherd us and guide us all the days of our lives. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you blessed us with the great joy that we have, that we get to be with you forever in eternity, that you will keep us from the moment of our salvation to the moment of our glorification, Lord. Lord, we praise you for that today. Help us to walk in faith, trusting, Lord, you alone for our help, for our peace, for our security. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.